Well, good morning. We're glad you're here at Reston Bible Church. My name is Jim Supp. I'm on our staff team here, and it's so good to be with you today. You know, the last weekend of 2020, Bruce did a message entitled Thinking Matters. And the whole focus was on the reality of the need to understand and focus on the renewing of our mind. You see, what you think is based on what you believe. The question is what you believe based on what's true? Is what you believe based on what's true? It's important for you to understand that we no longer live in a world with the presumption that what comes out of someone else's mouth is true. Hear me on this. It wasn't that long ago where culture-wide, people generally sought with integrity to speak truth. Now, that's not everyone. We live in a fallen world. But you understand that that has radically changed. It doesn't take you long when watching any given news channel to recognize that something that was just said was inconsistent with what they had said prior. And no longer when someone is caught in a lie, particularly in politics, do they find shame and they end up leaving. No, they just continue on. As if their followers, those who support them, say, "Oh, bummer, you got caught this time. Better luck next time." And why is that? Because we truly live in an ends justifies the means world. When I was young, when I was growing up, we understood that concept of ends justifies the means, but it wasn't pervasive in culture. Now it is. You've heard me share this story before. That when my children were in 6th and 8th grade in middle school together, they are now in 10th and 12th grade, but when they were in middle school together, at dinner one night, I asked them the question, "What is the greatest challenge that you face in middle school?" And without conferring with each other, without hesitation, and in unison, they said, "Cheating. Cheating." Those of you that are a little further down the road, was cheating a pervasive problem when you were in middle school? It existed, but not like it does today. Nothing like what it does today. Why is that? Because they are being raised by a generation of people who have abandoned the general principles of integrity and honesty. Their parents cheat and lie and deceive in business and so forth. Do we expect college students who regularly cheat and lie and pay other people to do their work or whatever it happens to be, to then become people of integrity in their business when they leave? Of course not. Thinking matters because it's based on what you believe. We live in a world that has given up the presumption of truth, and philosophies of our world are encroaching into our world in the church in ever-increasing measure. This year, 2021, the notion of thinking matters, renewing your mind out of Romans 12, when it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." We got a lot of deceptive patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, focusing on what's true. And when you do that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then you'll be able to discern your way through this world. 1 Peter 5 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And people in the church are being devoured every day in the area of their mind and deception. Then for 2 weeks, Mike preached on a focus on the Word. The Word, God's Word, the Bible, is the foundation for all truth. That's our starting point. Today, we are going to begin a 10-week series on one section of God's truth, the book of Colossians. So right off the gate, what I'm going to ask you to do over the next 10 weeks is every week, I want you to read the book of Colossians. Every week for 10 weeks. It doesn't take long. Actually, you can go to BibleGateway.com, find the version that you prefer, click on the little audio button up there, and you can listen to it. When you're doing anything you need to do, commuting, working around the kitchen, and it will take you exactly 15 minutes to listen to the entire book of Colossians. I listened to the book of Colossians this morning twice as I was getting ready for the day. And each time I listen, I hear, oh, I didn't notice that. That came at me a little differently that time. Why are we doing this? Today's message is focused overwhelmingly on background information. We're not going to focus on a particular passage today, and here's why we're doing that. The problem in our world is that even within the church, the focus of most pastors, because people's attention span is like that, they focus on a verse that they can kind of give out in a bumper sticker sort of phrase or something that's memorable that you can go, you can grab hold of that and go, oh, I got my verse for the day, and off you go. Do you understand the background? Do you understand who that was written to? Why it was written? Who wrote it? The context in which it was written? Can you imagine your diary, your writings about what's happening in our culture right now, being read by somebody 2,000 years from now trying to understand what was happening in 2021? They wouldn't be able to do it unless they understood what was happening in 2021. They wouldn't understand what you were talking about unless they had some context. And we try to apply Bible verses to a life, our life, your life, 2,000 years later without understanding anything about the context of what was happening. I don't know about you, but my kids will say things like, you know, I don't know why I have to take this class. I'm never going to use this again. Have you ever heard that? Well, out of my son, who routinely says that, that same child will, when we do Bible trivia, he'll like ace it. Like he just knows the Bible. And things that I kind of go, how did you know that? And he goes, I just know stuff. And I said, well, you need to know that other stuff, it's called math, whether you're ever going to use it again, because knowing stuff makes you smarter. Globally, our goal, my goal through this series, is to make you more biblically literate than you are today. The biblical literacy rate in the church in America has dropped significantly over the last 40 years, as our culture has rejected the things of God in general, that has bled into the church. And so we have a generation growing up in the church that understands the Bible less than believers of 40 years ago. And that's why digging into what we're going to talk about today really, really matters. So let me kind of pan back. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there are three sections, four sections really. The first section is the Gospels. These are the life stories about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have all about Jesus' life. The second section is the book of Acts. That is the founding of the church through the first several decades of what was happening in that time period. The next section is all the letters. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. These were all things generally written to specific groups of people that we find popping up in the book of Acts. As the church is being planted and established, we see these people's journey and so forth, and then there's all these letters that kind of apply and are written to people that we, the churches and names of which we see throughout the book of Acts. And then, of course, fourthly, there's Revelation. That's a whole other conversation for another day. The first 9 or 10 chapters of the book of Acts overwhelmingly have to do with the founding of the basics of the church. We see the gospel coming to the Jews in chapter 2. We see the gospel coming to the Samaritans in chapter 8. And we see the gospel coming to the Gentiles in chapter 10. Overview of the church. And then, from 10 or so forward, the Apostle Paul comes to faith in Jesus in Acts chapter 9. The rest of the book, from chapter 9 to the end, is essentially about Paul going all over the world talking to people about Jesus. His missionary journeys, we call them. Paul traveled 3 times around the known world, planting churches and then visiting them again. If you have a study Bible, and I hope you do, and if you don't, I'm going to encourage you to get one, you'll see a map like this in the back. You see Turkey and Asia Minor, what's Turkey today. Then you see Greece, and then you see Italy, which was the headquarters where Rome, the whole known world was being governed by that seat. And all these little lines show you, if you read the book of Acts, you can see his different missionary journeys, and you can follow by color coding where he went and what cities he went to. And you should do this. Why? Because you need to know stuff about the Bible. The fourth line is Paul's journey to Rome after his appeal to Caesar and his Roman imprisonment. There are four books that are written from Paul's prison. We call them the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Today, we are going to start our journey in the book of Colossians, his letter to this small church in the city of Colossae. So first, I want to talk for just a couple minutes about the city itself. I want to talk about the city itself. Colossae was a small town about 11 miles from Laodicea. You'll see that church pop up a couple of different times, in one in Revelation. It was about 120 miles east of Ephesus. Ephesus was an enormous city center. Colossae is in the southwest corner of what today is Turkey. We don't know much about the city. The primary reason we don't know a whole lot about the city is because it's still yet unexcavated. Hard to imagine. It is completely uninhabited today. Archaeology is really important. If you go to Israel, and I hope that you come, I invite you to come with me this fall as we take another trip to Israel. We'll talk more about that next week. My former pastor used to always say, every time they stick a shovel in the ground, they prove the Bible is right. And when you travel around Israel and you're sitting there, you're going, oh my gosh, this is really where it happened. In 2019, when I took my last trip, I was in Caesarea, the seat of the Roman Empire in Israel, where Pontius Pilate lived during the time of Jesus. And I kind of went off-roading a little bit because I kind of knew what I was looking for. And I went up to the kind of off the beaten path and found some grassy area, and I picked up a piece of pottery, and I went to our guide, who is not only a guide, he is an archaeologist by trade. And he took that piece of pottery and he looked at it, knowing 5,000 years of human history like he does, and he said, yeah, that's about 3,000 years old, that piece of pottery. This is what it's like over there, where human history spans more than just our few hundred years here that we understand. The city of Colossae had a context, it had people, much of which we know little about at this point in time. Number two, I want to talk to you a little bit about the writing of this letter. The Apostle Paul wrote it in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We discover that Timothy, Paul's disciple, was a co-author in some measure of this book. You may not have understood that. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We know the book was written by Paul, and it would seem co-authored by Timothy, as I said. He was writing it in his own hand. Chapter 4, verse 18, it says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Why is that significant? Many of the New Testament letters were written by a secretary. Paul wrote his own letters from prison in his own hand because he didn't have a secretary in prison with him. When you see the missionary journeys and you understand, if you were to look at that map with all the lines going everywhere, you understand that Paul never visited Colossae. One of the few letters that he wrote to people that he had never met. Who founded the church? Well, the book tells us. The Colossian church was founded by Epaphras. Colossians 1, verses 7 and 8 says, you learned it from Epaphras, the gospel that is. You became believers in Jesus because of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. and who also told us of your love in Christ. Now, we presume that in these different missionary journeys, Paul traveled close to where Colossae was located in southwestern Turkey. And in that journey, he went to a city and he met Epaphras there. Epaphras comes to Jesus. He goes home. How do you know that Colossae was his home? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Now, it's likely that Epaphras founded the church for reasons we don't understand. He's with Paul right now. Paul's writing a letter to this church, and he's sending greetings back to the church from their founding pastor. When we do the kind of the timeline of all of this, we believe that the church was founded in roughly 52 to 57 AD, around the time of Paul's third missionary journey, when he comes close to where Colossae exists. The letter from Paul's prison cell was written roughly in 62 AD. Now let's look at the time. So Jesus went to be with heaven, up to heaven somewhere between 33 and 35 AD. This church was founded roughly 20 years later, and in a few short years, Paul is writing a letter. We'll get to the why in just a second. A couple points to note, a couple people in this church that it's important that you understand exist, and they are Philemon and Onesimus. In chapter 4, verse 9, we read this. It says, he, that is Tychicus, another disciple, follower, he's coming. Tychicus is coming to you, and with him is Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. So Onesimus grew up in Colossae. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Why is it important that we understand who Onesimus is? Well, if you understand, if you look at the New Testament letters, one of Paul's other prison epistles is the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon was written to Philemon. But it was written about Onesimus. You see, Onesimus is a slave, and he ran away, and he ran into Paul. And Paul, in his relationship with Paul, Onesimus comes to faith in Jesus. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae, to where his slave owner, Philemon, lives. And Paul is writing Philemon to Philemon, saying that here is why you need to embrace him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. One of the sermons down the road in our series, when we get to the later chapters of this book, we're going to talk about slavery. We're going to talk about slavery in the first century. And this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus and what that was all about. The fourth thing we need to talk about today as we consider background is why was Colossians written? You understand that the church in Colossae was facing some challenges. After such a few short years, under 10 years more than likely, this church wasn't very old at all. The church globally wasn't no more than 25 years old. No church was more than 25 years old. The church in Jerusalem, the first church, was 25 years old at this point. Was having some problems here in Colossae. They were struggling, and part of the book of Colossians is written to correct some of the false teaching and the challenges that people were facing, because thinking matters, belief matters, truth matters. And let me just say this. One of the great challenges in our world, and you've probably heard this in interaction with a friend who isn't a believer, who doesn't like organized religion, is soured on the church and so forth, is, you know, I like Jesus, but I don't really like his friends so much, like meaning us, right? Or I'm spiritual, but I don't like organized religion. We've heard that. The church is filled with hypocrites. Yes, it is. And the church had problems Less than 25 years after it was founded, the church has always had problems, and Jesus hasn't given up on the church in 2,000 years, and neither should we. The church is God's primary tool in this world that the Holy Spirit uses to bring the gospel to people who need him. And the enemy is working very hard in every church. He's working hard in the Colossian church, and he's working hard in this church, and in every Bible-believing church in America and the world to bring problems so that people give up on the church, his primary tool in this world for bringing the gospel. Do not give up on the church. Do we have our problems? Yes, we do. And Jesus has been working with us for 2,000 years to help stay on track. One of the great challenges today is that if someone has a problem with a given church, they have another church down the road to go to. I meet with a group of pastors every month from the local area, and every now and then you just kind of hear how someone went from being disruptive in one church to kind of going and being disruptive in a different church. They had a conflict here, and instead of trying to work it out and speak the truth in love, they just popped up and showed up somewhere else. And I've had pastors look at me and say, "Do you want them back?" You see, in the first century, they couldn't do that. There was only one church in Colossae. There's only one Corinthian church. There's only one church in Ephesus. They had to work it out. They had to talk about their problems. They had to work out their issues of what was true and what was false teaching. There were two things that were creeping into the church in Ephesus. Two things that are very important for you to understand. And if we're going to understand the realities of how to apply this passage today, we need to understand some of what was going on for them. There are two things that were creeping in. The first one is Greek philosophy. Schools of Greek philosophy. There was classical Greek philosophy. There were the skeptics. There were the Stoics. There were the Epicureans. The Colossian church existed in a context, and it was a Greek philosophical context that was teaching things that were in opposition to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Scriptures. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition," and here it is, "the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Don't rest your faith and the things that you think, and therefore the things that you believe, on the principles of this world." Do we have a problem with this today in the church? We do. And this is why you will hear me ad nauseum. You will get tired of hearing me say this. And about the time you can repeat it out loud with me is about the time that I'll be glad that I've said it that many times. If you only study the Bible, you will see the Bible through your cultural lens because you are immersed in a culture that teaches you day in and day out, week after week, what to think and believe. If you study the Bible and your culture and go, aha, along the way, then you will be able to see your culture through your Bible lens. And many in the church today are being duped by thinking that is in the culture, and we are going to get to some of that when we find that unfolding in the book of Colossians. The second thing creeping into the church is the pressure to observe the Old Testament law. So the writing of the book of Colossians, why it was written, because they had this syncretistic reality of Greek philosophy and Judaizing into the church. Colossians 2:16, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to the religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." These were people who were saying, hey, in order to be a follower of Jesus, not only that, you don't have to just believe in Jesus, you have to do Jewish stuff. You have to observe the Sabbath, and you have to watch what you eat. And if you remember in Acts chapter 8 and 10, I'm sorry, not 9 and 10, Peter had this vision. The sheet came down from heaven. The vision told him to arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, "No way, never, Lord." And the Lord said, "Do not call anything unclean that I have called clean." And then what happens next? He meets Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile to become a follower of Jesus. And then Peter said, hey, it's up to God. Whoever he wants to be, to follow him, who am I? Apparently that message didn't get from the Caesarea area to southwest Turkey in the city of Colossae. Because still they had people who were following Jesus who said, you need to do Jewish things too. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. So the teaching of the Judaizers faced a complementary perspective from the culture, which was ascetic, the denial of self in ways that God says are unnecessary for following me. So if I had to give you kind of the flow of the book of Colossians, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know. Paul is basically saying three things. He says, shed the elementary and deceitful teaching of the world. Get rid of that. Embrace the reality that Christ is supreme and sufficient. And now, live it out. Then live it out in the diverse body that Jesus is creating. And what he does in the last half of this book is he restructures the culture of the family. Husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and slave owners. He restructures all of that and says the teaching of Jesus changes everything about the way you live and the culture in which you're living. That's what the book of Colossians is about. And the book is really kind of neatly has two halves, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4. And that takes us to the structure of the book. The structure of the book is the teaching in the first half and the therefore in the second half, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then, or therefore, based on the teaching that we have in the first two chapters, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See to it that you set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The Colossian church was diverse. It had Greeks, it had Jews who followed Jesus, and it had what it says in Colossians 3:1 are barbarians and Scythians, slaves and free, but all are in Christ. Barbarians were non-Greek speaking Gentiles. There were the Jews, which is the cream of the crop in the religious world. Then there were Greeks who were the philosophical geniuses of the day. There were the barbarians who didn't speak Greek and were just uncivilized. And then in this church, there were Scythians. Scythians were from the north, and Scythians were more barbaric than the barbarians. They were known cannibals, and there were Scythians who had come to faith in Jesus in this church. And Paul says, you are all in Christ. I am developing and building a multi-ethnic body that together you will glorify me. You could not be more radically different from one another as it relates to the world. Can we relate to that today? But in Christ, you are one. Now live that out. Live that out. So as I was praying about this time together and the reality that this sermon was basically background. There's not that nugget, that verse that's kind of like the key verse for the day, if you will. I was thinking, well, how do you kind of come up with an application out of a message on background? And I felt like the Lord led me back to the original conversation, which is that thinking matters, knowing matters, what you believe matters, understanding the Bible matters. And if our goal is to help raise the level of biblical literacy of all of us, because you need to know stuff so you can understand the Bible, then my challenge to you today is that you would engage the living word, that you would engage the living word. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. My question to you today is, do you know how to accurately handle the word of truth? Do you know it well enough to wield it well? I don't know about you, but my wife and I are kind of Princess Bride cult members, sort of. You know what I mean? Like every time you watch the movie, you can kind of repeat all the different phrases and so forth. And, you know, when something happens to someone, you know, you might say, I'm only mostly dead. You know, stuff like that. That if you're not a cult member, you don't really understand what they're saying. Well, there's one scene where Wesley, who is now the Dread Pirate Roberts, is having a sword fight with Inigo Montoya. And they're sword fighting back and forth, and Inigo Montoya admits that you are better than I am. And Wesley, as the Dread Pirate Roberts, says, well, why are you smiling then? And he says, because I know something that you don't know. I am not left-handed. And he switches hands, and he's, you know, suddenly he's way better, and they sword fighting, Wesley admits he's very impressive, but he says, I am not right-handed either. I mean, left-handed either. And he switches swords and so forth and so on. And here's the question of that ridiculous story. Do you know what a sword is? Or do you know how to use it? If I handed you a sword, would you know what to do with it? Maybe today a better metaphor would be, I don't think most of us own swords. Some of you may own some sort of firearm. Do you know how to shoot a gun, or are you a marksman? There's a big difference. The goal of this series, the goal of this focus, the goal of this journey together is that you would be a swordsman in a way that really knows how to use the Word of God. If the Word of God in the armor of God out of Ephesians 6, If the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon we have for managing through life, the question is, do you know it? So I want to give you several things that I want to kind of homework, some things to do during this journey. One, I told you I wanted you to read the book of Colossians once a week for the next 10 weeks. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You need to be in it. And if you struggle finding time to read it, listen to it. Let it get into you. Number two, memorize the verses that we are going through this year. The verse that we're going to launch into the Colossians series with is found in Colossians 1:15. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, that's Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. This is a verse that you should know. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Know these verses. Review them, study them, get the Word of God in your heart. Number three, I encourage you to take an ETS class, an Equipping the Saints class. These are classes that are 4 weeks long. They are an hour and 15 minutes per class. It's a total of 5 hours of your time to dig into the Word of God. Learn what the different options are and take one. Some of them are by Zoom. Some of them are going to be live. We want to do everything we can to help equip you to be a better swordsman in the kingdom of God. Next, I want to encourage you to consider a shepherd group. Now, I got to tell you, shepherd groups have been very difficult in the land of COVID. All right? Our shepherd group leaders are doing an amazing job. Some of them, they're meeting by Zoom. Some of them are meeting under heaters outside. I mean, they're really trying to be creative. And I'll do my best to find a group that works for you. I'm willing to gather some people in your area that aren't in a group yet and create a new group. Fellowshipping with others around the Word of God is paramount in you becoming proficient in wielding your sword. Next, I want to encourage you to get a good study Bible. Now, there's a lot of them. If you went on Amazon or you know, Bible, one of the Bible stores or whatever, you would find endless study Bibles. I want to encourage you to get something that's in the NIV, the ESV, the New King James or the New American Standard Bible, one of those four. I had an old Ryrie study Bible. That's awesome. John MacArthur has one out. Tony Evans has one out. Kay Arthur has one out. I have an archaeological study Bible, and I love it. Absolutely love it. And all of these Bibles, you see all the introductory stuff to the book. I didn't know that. You read the introductory stuff before you jump into the Bible. It gives you notes that send you to an Old Testament. Why that, what makes, how that Bible passage that you're reading makes sense in light of other passages. It doesn't take long. It's not that hard. I encourage you to go to thebibleproject.com and look at their videos for any book of the Bible. In 8 minutes, you will get more background, quality background information on any book that you're about to read than you can find anywhere else. And they do it all while they're drawing these really awesome pictures, kind of crafting out this whole image of this book. Every time I start a new book of the Bible, I go to the Bible Project and watch the video on that book. Last but not least, and then we're done, I really want to encourage you on your browser to have as one of your favorites gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org. I don't always agree with everything they say, but this is the one resource over the last 15 years that I've been using it, that they are in alignment with what we teach like few other websites. Got a question about anything? Why did this happen in the Bible? What is that topic? Who is Theophilus? You know, Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts to Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? Look up Theophilus. And almost on any topic you can think of, there's a one-page summary on what that's all about that can launch you into other things. Because you need to know stuff about the Bible, about the sword that God wants you to be skilled in using in life. The book of Colossians. We've got a 10-week study. And I really hope that you're excited about jumping in. I got a bunch of small group, shepherd group leaders are saying, hey, our group's going to go through this with you. I'm really excited about that. We want to help you understand this particular section of God's Word, where it fits, why this was written, and what it means for us today. The last thing I want to say is to anyone who's with us here live or online, who may not be a follower of Jesus. You say, I don't know. If I asked you, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? You're maybe not even sure what that is exactly, and you're not sure that that applies to you. And everything that I've just now said is completely overwhelming with no place to start for you. Here's the place to start. Having a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for our sins, so that you could gain access to a relationship with the living God, is the most important first step, and above all that I could say today. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never said, I recognize I'm a sinner. I can't work my way to heaven. I need a new plan. And the plan that God offers is Jesus as your substitute. You say, I want that. And I really want to challenge you to do business with God today. Say, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Savior, so that I can have a relationship with the living God. Put aside the good works thing. We're going to talk about works and where they fit through this book. But that we would embrace Jesus as Savior and that you would do that today. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift that your word is to us. Father, I pray for every single person that's with us here and that's with us online. I pray that every single one of us, through this time together, would learn about how to embrace your word better. God, that we would be swordsmen, that we would be accurately handling the word of truth, and that we would understand in the process the culture in which we live, and that we would live biblically. Father, for any who don't know you, I pray that they would do business with you today, that they would understand what it is to accept Jesus as Savior and begin a relationship with you today, so that when they dive into the Bible, they have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and lead for your glory. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.